Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This passage is easily the most preached on passage in Stony Brook history. I mean, I don't even know. I'd have to count how many sermons there are. In fact, the very first sermon in Stony Brook's history was on this passage. So the pastor at College Church, that this was an offshoot of, came down, and this was the opening thing. And the title of the sermon was, "Now That's a Church," or something like that. Unfortunately, it was over in the middle school, so there's no recording of it. So we just always imagine it was like an amazing sermon, so you can imagine. But it's sort of an interesting passage, and it's not hard to see why churches constantly return to this passage in thinking about church. You want to think about a church, right? What do? Well, why not go to the first church? And so here we have the very first church right here, and we ask, well, what is it about the first church? And what you notice with the first church is it's a really simple affair, right? They don't have a building, or at least a very nice building. There's no cathedral, right? There is no programs, right? They don't have all the various programs. There's no committees. That's kind of nice, right? And so we don't have all the things that when we think about church, you imagine church. What do they have, right? Well, they've got this really nice little set of stuff. In some ways, you can look at this as it's like the recipe, right? You say, okay, devote yourself to the apostles. Yeah, we have sermons. Check, right? Devote yourself to prayer. Check. We got that, right? Breaking of bread. So that's either communion or potlucks. And hey, we got to double check on that, right? So we got both of those, right? And then fellowship. Gosh, there's coffee at the back every service, right? And so we go check, 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 check. We've met all the requirements of a church. We're done. It's like instant church, right? Just add water, pop, there's a church. And you can use this as a really good recipe, which is why we return to it over and over and over again, because it reminds us of our roots. What is it we need to do to be a church? Well, this would be a good start. You can imagine a church that didn't have one of these things. You might say, there seems to be something missing in that church. And so we do that sort of thing. Even in the name of the midweek Bible studies we have at this church, the home-based fellowships, right? Deliberately crafted to say, well, they're like mini little churches out there. They're fellowships. They're not home-based Bible studies only. They're home-based fellowships. We're gathering everything together. And this way of thinking about this passage, as I said, we've got lots of them, so they're all in the archives if you want to listen to it, except that first one, the great one, right? But it turns out there's also another way to think about that passage. And that's what I want to do today, is we want to look at this passage slightly different, turn it a little bit. And by focusing on this word, they devote themselves to the fellowship. This idea of the fellowship is kind of interesting. It's really hard to read that without thinking about hobbits, right? So we'll have to try, right? And so there's something really interesting about this idea of the fellowship. What's going on with the fellowship? Why is that an important part, right? Why is this sort of there? I get the sermon. I get the breaking of bread. I get the prayer. What is so crucial about the idea of the fellowship? And in order to get at that, we're going to have to take a little bit of a detour. So bear with me for a second. Because it turns out Luke is pretty clever, right? And Luke is doing something really clever in this passage. And to see it, we need to look back at Luke's earlier book. So he'd written a book before he wrote Acts. He wrote the book of, well, cleverly named Luke. And if we look back at Luke chapter 5, and this will seem like a total detour, right? And I'll pause there too, right? So we're talking about this idea of this fellowship, right? And the fellowship, it's like this association or this community, or the Greek word is koinonia, right? And the only reason I know the word koinonia is because at the church I went to in high school, they had an adult Sunday school class named Koinonia. They like naming all their adult Sunday school classes with cute names, right? So they had the Koinonia group. They also had the Home Builders, which was one Joe and Judy were in, which was always odd because they were old. I don't know what they were doing home building, so I assume they must have done it when they were young. And so my mother-in-law's outraged. So we have this sort of idea of the fellowship. We want to think about this association, and then we'll start with this story, which has no association in it, it seems, at all. So Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is a great story, right? We've all heard this story. I mean, this is like classic Sunday school story because it comes with a cute song about being fishers of men and everything, right? And so we have this great story about this. It's a story that gets replicated in both Matthew and Mark. So it's an important part of this early calling of the disciples, looking at these fishermen saying, "Yeah, I know you've been catching fish. Now you're going to go catch men," and you wander off, right? And so this story is kind of nice, but there's an odd detail in Luke's narrative that is not in either Matthew or Mark's narrative. Matthew and Mark has the, you know, the boats, and then he calls them, and they all follow him and so on. The little bit of an odd detail here is this idea about Simon's partners. I mean, it gets mentioned twice, right? So they're on the boat. You think about the story. Peter's tired, right? He's just hunkered down. They're done for the day. Jesus says, "Go out. Try to catch a bunch of fish." They catch so many fish that Peter has to call in his partners, right? He calls in his partners. They get all of these fish in. The partners get them. They come back. The boats are about to sink. And then it repeats it again that James and John are Peter's partners. And then we move on to say, well, you're going to catch men from now on. That word partners turns out to be exactly the same root word as the root word of fellowship. It's koinonia. It's a variant of it. And so what we have here is this bizarre little story about we've got this thing going on where that Peter's got this group. It's like his guys, right? And they're his partners. And there's this important thing about catching all these fish with his partners. And it's his partners have to help him out. And then we got the partner. And then they all go off together as like partners. And they're all going off together. And then we turn to Acts 2, which is Luke's later story. And what is Luke doing in Acts chapter 2? Well, Acts chapter 2 starts where? It starts with all of the apostles, Peter, James, John, and they're hunkered down in this little room. Because let's be honest, Jesus has died, come back to life, gone up to heaven, and they're all sort of tired, and they're all sort of praying together. And then Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes to them and says, "Go out, do this thing." And then Peter goes out and he preaches this sermon where he says, "You know, all of you, Jesus is Christ and he's Lord." And what happens? It says 3,000 people believe. It's like this great hall of men. And suddenly Peter, the fisher of fish, has become Peter, the fisher of men. And then what instantly happens? Luke says, they devote themselves to the koinonia, the fellowship. Suddenly this little partnership that Peter was in has become a much bigger partnership, this much bigger fellowship. And the story parallel is identical. In one case, Jesus is saying, go out and catch lots of fish. And then Peter has to bring in his little set of partners. And then he goes, well, now you're going to go catch men. And he goes out and catches men. And they're gathered together in this bigger partnership, this bigger fellowship. Now, that's kind of neat that Luke is doing that, right? But what difference does it make? Well, it turns out Luke isn't just clever. He's very clever. Because this idea of koinonia, right, this idea here, we lose completely because we talk about fellowships, and who uses the word fellowship other than Tolkien, right? Who uses this word? But this word koinonia turns out to be a really important word in the works of somebody else, not Luke, Aristotle. Aristotle's Politics is this massively long discussion about sort of how we organize society. Aristotle writes this book around 350 BC. Aristotle is big. He's writing like things like the medical manuals of the day. Gosh, who was a doctor? Luke's a doctor. Luke University. I mean, this is the book you would have read if you were Greek. And how does Aristotle start Politics? He starts Politics, first sentence. Observation shows us first that every city or polis is a species of, guess what? A species of koinonia, association, community, fellowship. Every city is a species of koinonia. And secondly, that all koinonias come into being for the sake of some good.
The word koinonia is hugely important in Aristotle. And what does Aristotle do with this? Well, he starts this book, he says, okay, well, the first little community is like the family. And families are really great because you're really tight with your family, right? And you have these really interesting bonds with your family, and you share things, and you do all these things together. And that's one important association. And then the next step up is like what he calls it's the village or the extended family, right? So you have your family, and then your kids get married and go form other families, and so then you get like these groupings of family units, and that's the next stage. And then the final stage of koinonia or association is the city, where all of these extended families get together. And Aristotle says that's the summit of all of these associations. And then suddenly, by page 4, he's writing this. Well, this is all pretty quick, right? From these considerations, it is evident that the city belongs to the class of things that exist by nature. So cities are normal and natural, and that man is by nature a political animal. And this is really important, Aristotle, because what he wants to tell you is, you aren't just some rogue individual out there. You are by nature somebody who wants to be in an association. By nature, you want to be in a community. And there are these weird people. The man who is isolated, who is unable to share in the benefits of political association, is no part of the city and must therefore be a beast. There is therefore a natural impulse in all men towards an association of this sort. So for Aristotle, he wants to tell, like, I don't want to tell us, he tells us, and then he goes on at great length to talk about this, at great length. Aristotle is like the dullest college professor you ever had, and these are like somebody taking notes. I mean, they're just mind-numbing in the detail. And so he tells you in mind-numbing detail all about this association that we naturally want to be part of. We form together in these fellowships, these associates, these koinonias. It's such a huge part of who we are. And then Luke comes along and says, gosh, you know what's happening here? All of these people that have just been fished in, brought in, are joining together in an association, a koinonia. And if you've been reading Aristotle in the Greek, and then you're reading Acts in the Greek, there's no way you miss the sort of, wow, koinonia. He's talking about, except where does this fit in Aristotle? It doesn't fit in Aristotle very well. It's sort of this odd grouping, right? Because Aristotle, we have our family, and then we've got your extended family, and then the next and the ultimate thing is the city, this big grouping of all these families together, and that's the summit. That's the most important thing. That's where we're all headed. And what is this fellowship that Luke is talking about? And then Luke isn't just clever or very clever. He is insanely clever because he starts talking about this fellowship, and he says this, Acts chapter 2 again. And in Acts 2, right after he does this, he introduces it, he writes this. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the koinonia, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The next two verses. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had a need. Now, those last two parts there, you know, everybody selling all their possessions, giving to another, this has caused great consternation in churches, right? Because we look at this, right, and we say, well, here's the recipe for a church. And then suddenly the recipe for a church involves, well, you have no common possessions, sell everything, give it out to everybody. And that always causes everybody a little bit of tension, and so we spend forever trying to figure out, okay, well, how can I still keep my truck, right, even though I'm part of this association? I mean, really, it's just hard. And so you get monasteries forming where they pretend they don't own anything. You know, it's sort of all of these great things that would go on. But it turns out, once again, if you've been reading this in the Greek and you knew your Aristotle really well, Aristotle says this about associations or koinonia in the Nicomachean Ethics, his other great book. Well, he has a lot of great books. One of his other great books. What he wants to do in this book is he's talking about friendships at this passage, right? And he's talking about how we have all these friends, right? And then he says, to the extent of their community, their associate, their fellowship, their koinonia, is the extent of their friendship. So what he's doing here is he's drawing friends in. So we know we had that, like, that little family unit, but you also might have some good friends, right? And you might have some people you're partner with, you know, your fellow soldiers in a battle. The proverb, what friends have is common, is correct, since friendship involves koinonia. And then Aristotle says this, but whereas brothers and companions have everything in common, that should remind us of something, brothers and companions have everything in common, what people have in common in other types of koinonia is limited. Aristotle says very cleanly, you and your family have things in common, right? If your kid or your parents or your brother needed something, you just give it to them, right? You don't think twice. You don't sell your kids dinner, right? You just give your kids dinner, right? You do all of these sorts of things. Your friend wants to borrow something, you just give it. You don't rent things to your friends. And Aristotle says we know that's part of these little small fellowships, right? These little small communities, right? But what else we know, when you get up to the bigger ones, which is the city, that goes away, obviously. Because obviously you don't hold everything in common once you get past your little family unit or your friend unit. And then what is Luke saying? Well, all these people are getting together in this koinonia, which is clearly much bigger. Remember, 3,000 people, right? Much bigger than just my family unit. And what are they all doing in this much bigger unit? They're acting just like family and friends. And they're sharing everything in common. Suddenly, Luke has developed a whole new type of association that doesn't exist anywhere in Aristotle. Where had Aristotle ever thought of such a crazy organization? This whole koinonia, this sort of appealing people together, and yet they're still acting, even though they're not part of the same clan group and they're not part of the same friends. You know, there are all these disparate people all being brought in, and yet they keep acting just like a tight-knit family. This is crazy talk when you think about this association. If you are well steeped in Aristotle, you already know all the types of organizations. That's why Aristotle's so long. He wants to break out every single possible thing. And suddenly Luke comes along and says, oh, by the way, we got a whole new type of koinonia here that, let's be honest, sure sounds a lot better than that one Aristotle was saying was the supreme form of organization. It has all the benefits of the city. We have all these different people who do all these different things. All the parts we need for a complete society are right here in this room, and yet we still get all the benefits of the small family unit and the friends, and we're all together in this. How does that happen? How is this even possible? Well, we know that. John talks about that. 1 John. Right at the outset of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, so you also may have koinonia with us. You'll notice John is starting his little letter here with this idea of koinonia. You may have koinonia with us. And our koinonia, our fellowship, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. How is it possible that we can get this whole new association? How is this whole kind of thing possible? Well, it's no wonder Aristotle missed it. He didn't know about Jesus. This whole idea is we are not just in fellowship with one another. We are also in that same association, that same koinonia, with Jesus and with God. Somehow or another, God is enabling us to create a whole new type of organization that exists nowhere else, never existed before this, can't exist without it. It's an integral part of it. Luke hits that very cleanly right at the end of that passage we read from Acts chapter 2. It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And you notice the sort of, who's doing this here? So up earlier, right? Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then just a few little sentences later, the Lord added to their number. It's God who's drawing this association together. He's bringing all these people into this group. This whole group is forming into a polis, a city, an organizational form that has all of the parts necessary for this complete association, and yet it still has the close-knit type of a family or a friend group. And it's a pretty stunning little organization. Thinking about church this way, suddenly church looks a lot different. We talk about fellowship a lot. We use the word a lot. We talk about a fellowship time. It's when you have coffee and you stand around in the back, right? But it turns out fellowship time isn't having coffee in the back of an auditorium after a church service. Fellowship is this thing we are a part of. We are in the fellowship. We have joined in the fellowship. Fellowship is the singing together and the sermon and the prayer. It's all of it. Fellowship is lending things to somebody and doing a favor for someone. Fellowship is asking for favors from other people in it. Fellowship is when you talk to a college student about their finals and you tell them it's not going to be that bad. You probably won't die, right? That's what fellowship is, right? It's this idea that we are all knit together somehow in this whole group. And you look around this motley collection of people, right? And you all are a motley collection of people all sitting here in this room, right? Where else do you see this bizarre kind of grouping except in churches? And yet here we all are. We are family. We care about each other. We love one another. And how is that possible? Because the other part of our family is Jesus and God. And he's drawn us all in together. And we have all our family squabbles. And then we forgive one another. And we have a potluck at the end of it. And we do all of these sorts of things because that's what church is at the end of the day. We get so caught up in thinking about all things that church is that spiritual obligation. We just have to go to church, right? And it's sort of a weird way to think about church. It's just this thing I have to go do rather than being this thing I'm a part of. Church is that list of chores that I have to do on a Sunday morning. Again, kind of an odd way. That's how my children think about home life sometimes, right? Why do I have so many chores, right? But as adults, we know chores are just part of being part of this association. So we're more mature than our children, right? And so we have that. We think of church as like a club. It's this place you go, and it's not just a club. It's like this amazing. When you start thinking about this type of association, we realize something pretty stunning. Aristotle writes this. So right as he's talking about all of these things, right after the passage about the people that are separated, he says, but the man, or in terms of the church, think of it as God, who first constructed such an association was nonetheless the greatest of benefactors. Aristotle makes it very clear that whoever thought of this idea of this big association called the city was one of the greatest benefactors of mankind. Why? Because we are by nature people who want to be together in community. We want these associations. And whoever came up with this idea of the city, greatest benefactor of mankind. Imagine a God who came up with an even better type of association than Aristotle ever dreamed of. God gave us the church. Because we crave the church. We want the church. We want to be part of something larger. And all those times that we turn church into that checklist and those chores and those obligations, we are missing out on the great joy of church. You want the practical application of this? Enjoy being part of the greatest association ever created, right? You are part, as soon as you become part of this family, as soon as you join with Christ and God as part of an association, you can relax because you have arrived at this thing that your heart was craving without you even knowing it. And who do we have to thank for that? None other than the greatest benefactor of mankind. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the church. God, we thank you that you call us to yourself, but you do not send us out into the field like beasts to just roam around. But God, you bring us into an association of people who will love one another and care for one another. And God, sometimes we all acknowledge we miss that terribly. God, help us this day, this week, to remember that which you have drawn us into. God, let us do favors for others and ask for favors from others. God, let us join together as a family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.